Well, good morning to everyone. I hope you all had a great Christmas. It is such an honor for me to be able to share God's word with you this morning, and I want to thank Pastor Mark for allowing me to do so. But it's an even greater honor for me to be part of Sugar Creek and to serve here at Sugar Creek. I'm constantly amazed to see the impact that our church is having with literally thousands of people all over the world. I just love being part of this church. And so this morning I want us to start off with a question, and it's this. Have you noticed how distorted our view has become of the things that are important? Have you noticed how distorted our view has become regarding the things that are important? It almost seems like as time goes by, this distortion becomes even worse. The things that we should consider important, we don't consider as important. And the things that are not as important are the things that we consider to be important. In other words, the minor things have become the major things, and the major things have become minor things. And one of the best ways to illustrate that is something that occurred actually about a little over 3 months ago on September 8th. There was a British Airways jet that was taking off of the runway at the Las Vegas airport headed towards London's Gatwick Airport. And as it was about to take off, it was already on the runway, there was a sudden explosion and flames engulfed the plane. And all of a sudden, you know, it was filled with fire and billowing of smoke all over. And in fact, here's a picture just so you kind of can get an idea of what was going on. Can you imagine being on that plane at that moment? So immediately they stopped the plane and they proceeded to evacuate the plane. But something strange occurred inside the plane. As everyone's lives was being threatened, people, instead of evacuating as fast as they could, you know what they started doing? They started grabbing their carry-on luggage from the overhead compartment and dragging it along with them. Now, someone in the story was telling, someone that worked as a tower control guy, he was saying that if only half of the 170 passengers that were aboard that plane actually proceeded to grab their carry-ons, they would have added 5 seconds per passenger for the total evacuation of the plane. Now, according to FAA regulations, a plane should be evacuated in under 90 seconds. And yet, this would have added a total of 7 minutes for the total evacuation of the plane. Can you imagine being the last one evacuated on that plane? While you're seeing other people grabbing their carry-ons and bringing it with them, and you're worried that you're not going to make it off of that plane, and you're wondering what's in their heads to go ahead and do that. It seems as though the major things have become the minor things, and the minor things have become the major things. Somebody that wrote about this story actually had a great phrase to summarize what happened with this incident, and it was this. Some people love their carry-ons more than their lives. Some people love their carry-ons more than their lives. And I find, even in my own life, that I tend to focus more on the minor things, on the carry-ons in my life, rather than on the major things, on the things that are more important in life. And as another year goes by, I start seeing and I start feeling bad about not focusing on those major things that I should be focused on in life. And when it comes to the major things in life, I can think of nothing that is more important than the eternal life of other people. The eternity of human beings is probably the most important thing on this side of eternity. In fact, the passage that we're going to look at today is going to tell us that as followers of Jesus Christ, we should be willing to relinquish anything in our life if that can be used by God to bring others to salvation in Jesus Christ, if others can have eternal life. Because think about it. In 100 years, you're going to exist somewhere. In 1,000 years, you and I will be somewhere. 1 million years, 1 billion years, 1 trillion years, when we've run out of names to count, you and I will exist somewhere. And in eternal life, the only things that will matter will be the major things, no longer the minor things. In fact, Jesus said it this way. What will it profit a man to gain the entire world and yet forfeit his soul? Even gaining the entire world is still a minor. Only eternal life and eternity is really a major. So as followers of Jesus Christ, our call is to be able to live a life that helps other people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So I'm gonna invite you to open up your Bibles or turn on your cell phones or your iPads or iPhones or whatever you have, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul is actually going to lay out this principle for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And while you're looking for that passage, let me give you a little bit of background information on this passage. So Paul is writing to a group of Christians that are in the city of Corinth in Greece, and he's in the middle of a discussion regarding his rights as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's reminding them that because he is an apostle, he can demand many rights from many people. And in fact, that's what he starts laying out before that verse 19 that we're going to start studying. But he says, for example, in verse 4, he says, "Don't we have the right to food and drink?" Then he says, "Don't we have the right to have a wife?" Then he says, "Don't we have the right of financial support?" And all of these are rhetorical questions that the answer should be an absolute yes. Paul, you're an apostle. You have the right to have all of these things. And yet, he says in verse 12, "But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." And in verse 15, he says, "I haven't used any of these rights." Now, when I think of Paul, I think of a very few people that have affected not only Christian history, but human history more than the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul was hand-selected to be an apostle by Jesus Christ himself. Not only that, but he had an experience in his life where we're not completely sure if he was physically transported into heaven, into the presence of God, into the throne room of God, or he had a vision, a vivid vision of what heaven was like, and he saw so many things in heaven that he was hesitant to tell people about what he saw in heaven because people would have rather wanted to hear his story on heaven than hear about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. So he chose not to actually say any of these things. I mean, he could have written a book like 90 Minutes in Heaven or some, well, that title might be taken, but actually he could have talked about that experience. And yet, he decided not to. Not only that, this man was used by God to almost write half of the New Testament books. And the reason why you and I are here today is a direct result of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because he was the one that was called by God to reach those that were not Jews, as they call it in the New Testament, the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles, and we are a product of his ministry. So because of all of these things, Paul, as an apostle, had every right to demand everything that came with being an apostle. But look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Now, time out. I mean, this verse seems so antithetical to the way that we live today, because all of us have this inner desire to climb the corporate ladder. All of us want to reach a place where people don't have to demand things from us, but we can demand things from them. many of us have this desire that we want to be at the very top and that we can have the rights and privileges that comes with being at the very top. And in this case, Paul, who had achieved that position because he was an apostle, decided to relinquish those rights, and not only relinquish them, but actually chose to intentionally become the lowest position possible, a slave. See, no one looks up to a slave. A slave has to look up to everyone else. A slave can't think of his own desires. A slave has to think of the desires of those that he serves. And Paul says that he intentionally chose to be that. In fact, the word here, become a slave, can also be translated to come under bondage. And he thought of his life, he thought of his Christian leadership as an opportunity to intentionally decide to become a slave to everyone else if this could be used by God for other people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Why did Paul think this way? Because he knew that everything else in this world is a carry-on. It's a minor thing. The major thing is eternal life. And so he was willing to even give up his own rights as an apostle so that other people would be able to find Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this is where we find our first principle in this passage, and it's this. My rights and convenience are not as important as other people's salvation. My rights and convenience are not as important as other people's salvation. So obviously we live in a time where there's a lot of arguments and a lot of polemics regarding rights and what's my right and your right and all of this. And here in the United States, I mean, the issue of rights is such an important issue because many have fought for us to have rights and many have died for us to have rights. And that's the reason why, including people from around the world, want to come to the United States, me included. And it's just a great nation to be part of and this whole idea of rights. But when those rights are compared to the salvation of people for eternity, then salvation becomes the most important thing. It becomes the thing that is above everything else. When we start looking at other people's salvation as the major thing instead of the minor thing, then our whole perspective of life changes. When other people's salvation is at stake, your rights and benefits become secondary in order to reach them. A few years ago, Spanish Ministry had partnered with the Second Mile Mission Center so that we would give out food to families that were in need here in the Fort Bend community. And so we would be doing that every Friday. And as we started this ministry, I spoke with several people if they would come and they would help us. And this meant that they would have to take the entire Friday off because we started in the morning and we had to end in the late afternoon. And one of the gentlemen that I spoke with, Alberto, he said, well, you know, I'll come and I'll volunteer for a couple of Fridays. I'll take off from work and I'll come and help. And he came and he organized the distribution of the food, and we had the opportunity to present the gospel, and a lot of people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And after the two Fridays, Alberto approached me and he said, hey, Juan Carlos, you know what? I've been praying about this. I've been excited to see so many people come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I feel that I should now take off every Friday from work in order to help this event and help reaching these people. Now, if you know Alberto, he's not a well-off person. In fact, taking off one day from the week would take a toll off his finances. But the reason why he was doing this is because he understood that his rights to an extra day, a paycheck for an extra day, was not as important as reaching others for their eternity and their salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't only Alberto thinking of this or the Apostle Paul. It's actually Jesus' way of thinking. And that's why Paul actually writes about Jesus, that this was the attitude of Jesus and should be the attitude of every single follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, he says this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be held on, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant or of a slave, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus had every right and every privilege as God. But yet, he didn't hold on. He didn't grasp on these rights and these privileges. Now, sometimes in our lives, we tend to overestimate our importance. We start thinking that we're really more important than what we really are. And it could be because of the profession we have. It could be because of the amount of money we make. It could be because of the circles we move in. But there's certain experiences in our life that kind of blinds us to think that we're more important than what we really are. And it's just enough for us to go to a hospital or to go through an illness or even just to drive on the Houston freeway to realize that we're not as important as we really think we are. But in Jesus' case, he was always the most important person. It didn't matter where he went. Jesus was the most important person because he is God. And he had every right to demand that others give him whatever he wanted because of his position as God. But Jesus chose not to do that. In fact, he did the contrary. He chose to become a slave and a servant to all. So then the question becomes, if that was Jesus' attitude, what can we possibly say about our rights and our benefits and our privileges as Christians to demand and to live our life simply as we want it? Now, for some of us, this is not going to be applied in the same way. We're not going to literally be crucified on a cross. We're not going to give up our rights as an apostle. And probably some of us will not have to give up a day of work in order to reach people with the gospel. But it might have to be started in, you know, smaller places, in places where we can start to have this type of attitude. Like, for example, our Facebook, our Instagram, our Vine, and everything that we post on the internet. Are you saying I don't have a right to post all those cute kitten videos on my Facebook? No. Yeah, you have the right to do that. But as Christians, should we not see all of these as opportunities and channels to submit to the needs of other people so that we can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because in the end, if we are slaves and if we acquire the same attitude as Jesus Christ, we see everything as an opportunity and we're willing to relinquish those rights if we can be used by God to reach other people. Maybe for you, it's a matter of giving up some of your rights as a boss in your work if this helps you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what I find interesting is that even though this is something that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, many Christians model this, and this is what Jesus Christ came to be, the example, the premier example of this. What I find interesting is that even some atheists, some honest atheists, realize that this is true. In fact, there's a well-known magician that's called Penn Jillette, and he's part of this a duo of magicians, Penn and Teller. In fact, this is him, his picture right there. And he normally performs this magic show in Las Vegas. And in Las Vegas, you know, he uses crude humor, something that I'm not recommending that you actually go and see or watch. And he is an avowed atheist. He's been critical of Christianity. He's been critical of the Bible. But a few years ago, he posted a video on YouTube. And he talks about this experience that he had. That after one of his shows in Las Vegas, you know, there was a long line of people that wanted to get his autograph and wanted to talk to him and greet him and everything. And he noticed that on the side, there was this gentleman just waiting there for him. And the gentleman waited until everyone had gone through the line. There was no one else left. And he approached Penn Jillette, and he shook his hand. He said, you know, thank you for your show. I'm a businessman, and I want to give you this as a gift. And he handed him a Gideon's New Testament. And he said, I have to be frank with you. I am proselytizing. I want to tell you about God. So now I would ask you if you would be willing to read this. And Penn Jillette, who has, like I said, been very critical of the Bible and about Christianity, was amazed at the sincerity of this guy that was there. And he posted the video, and he used no coarse language for that. And he started, you know, praising this guy and the desire that he had to share the gospel and his beliefs with him as an atheist. In fact, he said this on the video. He says, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, then just leave me alone. Keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize, he asked. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. See, when you come to understand that eternal life is the major thing on this side of heaven, then you're willing to give up anything, even your rights and your convenience, to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a second thing that we find in this passage, and it's this. We need to reach people where they're at, rather than expect them to be where we're at. We need to reach people where they're at rather than expect them to be where we're at. And this is what Paul is going to now continue to emphasize. In fact, he starts saying in the following verse, verse 20, he talks about all of these different groups of people and how he submits to their needs in order to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says this, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. That's the first group. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. That's the second group. Then he says, to the third group, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. And then the last group, he says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. So in other words, Paul is saying that he is willing to give up his freedom as an apostle, his rights as an apostle, and reach people where they're at. And let me tell you, as a Christian, sometimes this is one of the principles that drives me crazy. Because I've been a Christian for over 26 years. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. And sometimes when you've been a Christian that long, you kind of start setting up expectations for those that are non-Christians to behave like Christians. And so we instinctively set up this litmus test for those people that we know that are not Christians to kind of behave like we behave. But that's ludicrous. Why would we expect unbelievers to behave like believers? Why would we expect those that are in the darkness to behave like those that are in the light. Rather, what we should expect is for believers to behave like believers, and for those that are in the light to behave in a way that their light shines in the darkness. And so Paul says, you know, I give up my rights. Whoever I'm with, I will give up those privileges so that I can reach them where they're at, not where I'm at. Now, in saying this, some of you might be thinking, well, man, I'm glad you talked about this because that's the reason why I go clubbing every week. You know, I want to reach people where they're at. And if that's what you're thinking, then you've completely missed the point of what Paul is saying here. Because Paul is not saying that we compromise our morality. He's not saying that we compromise our theology or the way that we live. Rather, that we compromise our lifestyle of those things that are secondary and that can become an obstacle for us to reach people for the gospel and with the gospel. So, for example, he talks about this first group. He talks about the Jews. He says he becomes a Jew to the Jews. And you might be thinking, well, Paul, I thought he was already a Jew. Yes, well, he was a Jew. But here he's talking about those that were still culturally living under the culture of the Jews. And even though Paul had now come to freedom in Jesus Christ and was no longer bound to the cultural norms of being a Jew, when he was around them, he would acquiesce to them in order to have an opportunity to present the gospel. So there was no ham sandwiches, there was no bacon eating when he was around those that were Jews. Then he goes on to the next group. He goes, those that are under the law. And this is another way of saying Jews as well. But this is an aspect in which he's talking about their religious beliefs, those that were bound by their religiosity. And here, you know, he's even though he knew that he was not under the law of Moses anymore, he was under the law of Christ, and he was bound by the law of Christ because Christ had fulfilled the law for him. When he was around those Jews that continued to believe that, he was willing to relinquish that freedom he had in order to bring them to Christ. That's why you find that in the book of Acts, constantly, every time Paul goes to a new city, the very first place that he visits is a synagogue, because he wants to reach the people where they're at rather than expect them to come and be where he's at. And then he goes on to the third group. He mentions those without law, and that's you and I. And to those that were not Jews, he would not expect them to behave like Jews. So he would cast aside his Jewishness so that it would not be an offense, and he would reach people there where they were at. And then the last group that he talks about, to the weak, is probably the hardest one to interpret. Because in the prior chapter, he actually uses the term weak to refer to Christians. So there's a debate on whether he's referring to Christians here or is he referring to another type of group. And my belief here is that because of the context, because he's talking about winning people to Christ, he's not talking about Christians, but he's talking about people that are oversensitive about issues. And he's saying, I'm willing to submit to that so that I can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say, that's one of the reasons why I love to be part of a church like Sugar Creek, because that's our vision. In fact, that's what we say every week, to love and lead all people to life change in Christ. In other words, we want to reach them where they're at so that we can win them to Christ. And that's exactly the reason why our church, under the vision of Pastor Mark and Pastor Don Waybright, they decided 9 years ago to start a Spanish service so that we would be able to reach all of the Hispanics in their native language, in their heart language. And after 9 years of having a Spanish service, now the Spanish service has become the largest speaking Spanish congregation in the Fort Bend County. Isn't that amazing? Praise God for that. Now, some of you might be thinking, so why are we doing a Spanish service? Why aren't we doing other languages as well? Should we start with other languages? And my personal answer would be, yeah, it'd be awesome to reach people where they're at. But there's three reasons why we have a Spanish service. First one is, say, for example, we wanted to reach all of the people from Asia. The problem is there's not one language that all of the people from Asia speak. If we wanted to reach all the people from Africa, there's not one language that we can use to reach all the people from Africa. If we wanted to reach people from the Middle East, there's not one language that all of them speak. In fact, in many cases, in the same country, there's different languages and dialects that are being spoken. But that's not the case with Latin America. With Latin America, every single country that's part of it, all of the people there speak Spanish. And so we have an opportunity to use this language and reach people where they're at. Now, second reason why we want to do this is because Hispanics have become the largest growing minority group in the United States as well as in Houston. There's several stats that show this. One of the ones that I was looking at says that from 2001 to 2010, first decade of this century, Hispanics have grown in a 48% here in the United States. So we want to reach this people group as well as others. And the third reason is that according to the Southern Baptist Convention, when the gospel is presented in Latin America, very few people are receptive to it because of their traditional religion and their culture, and a lot of people tend to reject it. That's why there's a minority of Bible-believing Christians in Latin America. But when Hispanics moved to the U.S., then surveys show that 57%, more than half of Hispanics in the United States, are willing to have a conversation on spiritual matters with a friend or a neighbor from church. So we have an awesome opportunity to do that. And let me also say, you know, starting on January 17th of next year, we're going to be able to have our services in here now, and we're going to have what's called our soft launch, and then we're going to have our grand launch, our grand opening on February 21st, where we're inviting the entire community to come and be part of our very first service for the community starting on February 21st. And I'm going to ask that you help us with two things. First of all, that you pray for us, because this is something that goes way beyond our capacity. This is a God thing. We need for God to be in front of us, leading us, as we continue to reach Hispanics and for them to understand the importance of salvation in Jesus Christ. But the second thing that I want you to consider is serving in the Spanish ministry. And you might say, okay, well, time out. I don't speak Spanish, so I'm off the hook. I can't help with the Spanish service. Well, if that's the case, let me tell you something. We only have one rule in order to serve in the Spanish ministry, and it's this. It's an important rule, and it's this. You have to love Mexican food. No, I'm just kidding. No, the only thing that you have to have is a desire to serve. And there's many areas in the Spanish service where you can serve. Like children's ministry, for example, we need help with that. And also with our tech part, and all of that is in English. So if you would consider serving at our new 1235 service starting on January 17th, we would love to have your help. And we ask that you continue to pray for us as we reach people where they're at instead of expecting them to be where we're at. Well, the third and last point that Paul is going to present in the sermon is this. He summarizes with the last part of the passage, that last part of verse 22, and then with verse 23 by saying this. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. So he summarizes his whole mindset about reaching people with the gospel, because that's the major thing. Everything else in life is a carry-on. Salvation, eternal life, people's eternity, that is the major thing, and that's the most important thing. And so Paul says, I become anything short of sinning. I'll do anything to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the way that he did it was understanding their needs. And so the third principle that we can glean from this passage is this. Other people's needs are a bridge for the gospel to be presented. Other people's needs are a bridge for the gospel to be presented. Now, when I talk about this, I'm not only saying the cultural needs, cultural differences, even though we live in the most diverse county in the entire United States, it's awesome that we have the mission field in our backyard and we can impact Fort Bend, and by doing that, we can impact the world. But I'm talking about the needs of anyone that you encounter. People from your work, your coworkers, people from your neighborhood, those in your family that don't know Christ as their Savior, their needs are an opportunity. They're a bridge for you to be able to use to present the gospel, to bring eternal life to them. And Paul says, I'm willing to do anything I need to do in order for people to understand this, even relinquish my rights as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So, one of the things that I love about our evangelism training here in here at Sugar Creek is that it's different from most of the evangelism training, because with most of the trainings that you go to, they tell you what you need to say. But our evangelism training not only teaches you that, but it actually teaches you the type of lifestyle you should have and using the needs of other people as that bridge in order for you to reach them. And I thank God for that. So what do we do with all of this? Well, let me suggest two things that we need to apply, all of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, in order to reach people. And it's this. Number one, ask God to help you to begin to value other people's salvation as a priority. Ask God to help you to begin to value other people's salvation as a priority. So as we're ending this year and you're beginning to formulate your resolutions for next year, shouldn't one of our most important resolutions be to be able to share the gospel with other people? That we would live a type of life that we would take away any obstacles so that we could be used by God, so that people would be impacted for all of eternity? But that only begins when God changes our mindset. And when he changes the way that we view other people. Because just as God knows that they're worth it, we should also see that they're worth it. A second thing should be, and I do have a quote under that point that I love, and it's this. It says, the church is the only cooperative society in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. That's why we're here. That's why Sugar Creek exists. We are here so that other people will know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the second way that we can apply what this passage says is this. Be intentional about reaching people where they're at instead of trying to make them more like you. Be intentional about reaching people where they're at instead of making people more like you. You have your beliefs, you have your convictions, you have your points of view, but rather than trying to shove that in other people's faces, should we not rather be more preoccupied with their spiritual condition and their salvation in Christ? If we just started living that way in this next year, 2016, it would be incredible the impact that we would have in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, in our schools, in our families. If we started seeing eternal life and salvation with Christ as the priority, and everything else as secondary, as a carry-on, it would change everything. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you. Because of your love, you sent Jesus Christ, who was the first to relinquish his rights, to relinquish his privileges as God, to come and not only become a slave, but die on a cross, die the death that we should have died, and then resurrect on the third day. We thank you for that love, and we know that you call us to have that same attitude. Father, help us to see that other people's salvation and their eternal life is worth our privileges, our rights, and that we would use that as bridges in order to reach them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.